I want to talk to you about the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, I did a series we went through the book of Revelation. That is 22 chapters, the book of Revelation, verse by verse. It took us 18 months. It was seven different series as we went through. But I got to tell you, I loved going through the book. It was an exciting time for me to be able to experience the entire book in a teaching kind of setting. And then later, a couple of years later, we went through the book of Daniel verse by verse, and the last half of Daniel is all about the first and second coming of Jesus Christ and the prophecies that relate to that. So we've had an opportunity in the past to go through this kind of topic, and quite honestly, I absolutely love this topic. But it's been a while since I've taught on this, and it's time. In fact, there's a lot of people that are really talking about the issue of the second coming, and quite honestly, all you have to do is read the newspaper or look online with internet news, and everything's, I don't know, you get this feeling, everything's falling apart. I mean, you get this feeling, I mean, that at one catastrophe after another, everything is sort of coming unraveled. And so when we go through a time like this, obviously we're going to feel a little bit of this kind of thing, because actually, these kinds of things are the signs of the times, to sort of speak, in which the Bible has talked about this is the way it'll be toward the end. Actually, did you know that scientists today that are in charge of what is called the world clock? I don't mean what your watch goes with, but a world clock that demonstrates the level of health in the world. The world clock has been set just a few minutes before midnight. And midnight is representative of the end of the world. And the rationale that has been given for that is that there are so many ways to destroy massive amounts of people that there is a great sense of fear and concern about where the world is going. And you know what the Bible says? We have every reason to feel this way, because God brought the world into existence and He has already promised He will take it out again. And He's even said to us, there are some things to look for as I move in that direction. And that's what we're going to do with the series. We're going to begin looking at some of the things the Bible teaches about the return of Jesus Christ. And it's going to be over 6 weeks. Now, as I approach a topic like this, I approach the topic, I want you to know, from a premillennial viewpoint. Would you let me get a little technical for just a moment and explain a few things? And it'll be very boring, so if you're not interested, tune me off for just a couple of minutes, then come back online, if you don't mind. The word premillennial, the premillennial view of the second coming, means that I take literally the prophecies of the Old Testament and New Testament, that they will be literally, physically fulfilled. And that there will come a time, just like in the book of Revelation says, of a tribulation period, of 7 years of tribulation, and a 1,000-year reign of Christ. The Bible talks in the Old Testament and New Testament about a 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, thus millennial, premillennial. That Christ will come back before that 1,000-year reign. And this 1,000-year reign will be Jesus Christ reigning on this earth, and there will be peace on the earth, and it will be an incredible, wonderful 1,000-year reign of Christ. And I take that to be serious. I take that to be literal. Now, not all people that look at the second coming of Christ see it in that way. There is another view that's called the amillennial view, and ah means no millennial reign of Christ. And the people that take this position believe that Jesus is literally, physically coming back to the earth just like premillennials do, but they believe that all of these prophecies about the tribulation and the 1,000-year reign of Christ and these kinds of things are symbolic. They're not going to literally happen. They're symbolic. And they're symbolic of the church age. The church age is the last 2,000 years since Jesus left, and the church has been going on, and that somehow they're symbolic of the church age. I don't see any connection whatsoever of the descriptions in those prophecies to the church age. I don't see it. And there are some that believe that the book of Revelation, I mean, look at the book of Revelation, talks about the tribulation and all this kind of stuff. Well, what's that about? Well, the amillennialists say that that is actually symbolic of events that happened already in the first century. And it's sort of Bible code and symbolism of what was taking place in first century. And I don't buy that either. But I've got friends, I know great godly guys that believe in the amillennial view, and they're wonderful people, and we just don't happen to agree on this subject. Why is it that I take a premillennial view? Well, I want to share with you just real quick a couple of ideas. First of all, it is the most natural and literal way to read Scripture. The Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Zechariah, Ezekiel, and others, talked about an age to come and talked about the specifics that would happen of total peace on earth. Remember, the lion will lay down with the lamb, and the war will be abolished on the earth, and the Lord will reign in Jerusalem. They talked about these, and in Jewish history, always that was viewed as going to come, literally, physically going to happen. And I believe it's going to happen too. What's interesting to me, if you'll just follow with this for a moment with me, what's interesting to me is that these same prophets talked about the first coming of Christ and over 100 prophecies about the first coming of Christ. And they were literally, physically fulfilled. He really was born in Bethlehem. He really was of the lineage of David. He really was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He really was beaten and whipped. He really did die on the cross. All of these prophecies, 100 of them, about the first coming of Christ, literally, physically happened. So while they're doing the first coming, they talked about the second coming, not in those terms, but they gave prophecy related to the second coming of Christ. So why wouldn't the second coming prophecies be just as literal as the first coming prophecies? I mean, why would they switch gears like that to now suddenly becoming symbolic? I don't think they did. Then the book of Revelation seems to be teaching a literal thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth that would coincide with the Old Testament prophecies. It fits right in. And that position would have been consistent with a Jewish view of end times. There's a third one. I want you to grab hold of this. I'll do my best to say it real fast. John the Apostle. John the Apostle had disciples. He trained 3 men. When you look at the writings of the 2nd century and 3rd century, most of those writings are of people who held a premillennial view. They express it in their writings. And John the Apostle had 3 of those guys who wrote. They were personal disciples of him. Wouldn't you love to have been a personal disciple of John the Apostle or any of these apostles? Those 3 guys were Polycarp, Papias, and Ignatius. These 3 guys learned the Bible from John and learned the book of Revelation from John. Well, we know that Papias was a devout premillennialist. He wrote about this extensively in his writings. Polycarp, we suspect, was a premillennialist, and there's a reason. We know he's a futurist, so it couldn't be, well, this is history of first century that happened and some Bible code. It can't be that, or Polycarp would have known better. But he was a futurist, and a guy he discipled, Irenaeus, was an incredible apologist in the 2nd century. He wrote so much about God's Word and that sort of thing in the 2nd century, and he was a devout premillennialist. Where'd he get that? Probably from the guy who discipled him, Polycarp. Where did Polycarp get it? Probably from the guy that discipled him, John the Apostle. And we don't know about Ignatius because he never wrote about this subject, but here's my point. If anybody knew what the book of Revelation was about, it was John. He wrote it. And if it was that important, he would have told his disciples. And as it turns out, 2 of his disciples are obviously premillennial. And so what John wrote in the book of Revelation must be a prophecy of coming events. Look, if it's good enough for John, it's good enough for me. And that's how I view it. So there are two views, not just in second century. In second century, there were two views. There is evidence that there was an amillennial view in second century too. And so here is the point that I'm making with this. Though was two different views of the second coming, in the second century, it seems like they all got along with each other. And they all treated each other well. You know what's amazing to me? Christians in the second century differed on different things, and they didn't beat each other up over it. We know from their writings. But in the 20th and 21st century, I don't know. What's wrong with us? We have to beat each other up all the time over things. And I'm not interested in doing that. But I am telling you, I'm coming from a premillennial view. A literal interpretation of these prophecies, I believe, will be fulfilled. So with that in mind, I'm giving you fair warning. Here we go. The Bible says that a day is coming in which Jesus Christ is returning to take believers home with Him. And God has given us that promise several times. He's told us Christ is coming back, a resurrection of those who've already died. Their bodies will be resurrected, their spirit reunited with that resurrected body. Boom, on the way to heaven we are. Jesus even made this statement in John 14, verse 3. I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll come back again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I believe that. The angels that were at the ascension, remember Jesus had resurrected. He was there for 40 days with his disciples. Then he ascended up to heaven. And when he ascended up to heaven, his disciples were all around him. And an angel appeared to them and made this statement. Jesus, who was taken from you into heaven, will come back. And this is how he'll come back. In the same way that you saw him go into heaven. Now that's pretty distinct. How he went up is that he went up the sky, went through the clouds, boom, he was gone. He'll come back through the clouds, and boom, he'll be here. Mark, do you believe that? You bet I believe it. Now, the Bible talks about this whole idea of the rapture of the church. Have you ever heard that term before? The rapture of the church? What is that about? Well, the Bible doesn't use the word rapture any more than it uses the word Trinity. But it teaches the idea of the Trinity, and it teaches the idea of the rapture. The word rapture is a Greek word that means simply to be quickly snatched away. And think of it like this. Think of a little girl. She's out in the street playing. She's not paying attention. And a truck is headed right for her, and she doesn't know it. And the truck driver's not paying attention either, and he does not see her. And just before he hits her in the middle of that road, you see what's happening, and you grab her and pull her out. And she's rescued by you. When you do it with force, and you do it quickly. And that's what the word rapture means. And when he comes for us, he will snatch us away quickly with force. So the description of this event is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. So let's take a look at what it teaches us. But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him, Jesus, when he comes, bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now, I don't want you to get lost in these words. What is he saying? Here's what he's saying. We know that the moment a person dies, their body dies, they immediately go into the presence of God. How many of you know somebody that lives in heaven? Anybody know anybody? Yeah, I do too. I know a lot of people. When Jesus comes back, he's bringing them back with him because they are with him. So he's bringing them back with him to this event. For this we say, verse 15, to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. The word asleep is a figurative term for died. Because look, for a Christian, it's not died forever dead. It's like we're asleep for a while and then the resurrection. That's why the term is used. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So what does this say? What does this mean? Well, it gives us some ideas of some specific things that are going to happen when Christ comes back. So let's take a look. First, there is a re-entry of Christ to the earth. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout. He's not sending somebody in His place. He's coming. He will come Himself with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. If we had, if we extended our series to 7 or 8, 9, 10 weeks, we could deal with several things about what the Bible talks about is event or events that are going to happen in the end times, and almost all of them deal with the nation of Israel. I'm telling you, in 1948, when Israel came back to be a nation, it was a fulfillment of prophecy. In fact, Old Testament prophecy said that there would be a scattering of the Jewish people, and then there would be a regathering of the Jewish people. And that happened in 1948. And there would be a rebirth of the Hebrew language. All of this was foreseen. It is the reason, why is it so important? The reason is because it is totally attached to the events that are contained with the idea of the second coming of Christ. Many of these prophecies have to do with Israel. I'm going to take a slice of those out. Next week, we're going to deal with a particular event that Ezekiel talks about in the end times. He identifies it as the end times, in which there is a war, an invasion of Israel that is led by a list of nations he gives to us. And the message is called the coming Russian and Muslim invasion of Israel. And the reason is because these are the nations he identifies in Ezekiel 2,700 years ago. And we're going to talk about this event that is part of the second coming, part of what is going to happen at the second coming. In Matthew 24, Jesus describes what the world will be like when He returns, and He gives us five key characteristics. He says in the last days that the world will be in a fear of devastation. There will be a general sense of devastation, a dramatic rise in war, in distress, in mass destruction will be the norm in the world when He comes back. Could there be a better description than now? And in fact, Billy Graham made the statement, if you look at any direction, the world as we know it is coming to an end. Scientists predict it. Sociologists talk about it. Wherever you go in the world, they're talking about it. The world is living in a state of shock. In these last days, he says there's going to be this sense of devastation. Second of all, in the last days, there will be an increase in natural disasters. And the increase he's talking about is both an increase in frequency and an increase in intensity. And Christ talks about the whole idea of famine and earthquakes and disease and this kind of thing. That these kinds of things that are not just locally but worldwide is the idea all through this prophecy. In the last days, there will be a general breakdown in morality in the world. So that what the Bible calls moral will now in the world be called wrong. And what the Bible calls wrong will now be called right. Is it ringing any bells out here? And seriously, I've studied church history the last 2,000 years, church history. Never been a time ever. You cannot point to any time ever in which it has been like this and where it is heading. In the last days, there will be a breakdown spiritually. Jesus said in the last days, it'll be characterized by a rise of cults, false messiahs, and a falling away from solid biblical truth. Paul, echoing that in 1 Timothy 4:1, says the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Obviously, it's going to sound right to them, else they wouldn't follow it. But there will be a moving away of people that maybe raised in church, raised in, around what was true. They've gone away to whatever. And there will be this whole breakdown spiritually that begins to happen. In the last days, we will have the ability to share the gospel with the whole world. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations," meaning people groups, "and then the end will come." Did you know there's never been a generation ever that could say that has happened in that generation? Until the mass media capabilities of our generation with television, radio, with print, never before until now. And here's the point I'm making. There's not anything we're waiting for. Oh, well, he can't come today because there's got to be, he's got to do this and that. There's not anything left that we're waiting for him to do. And that's why there is a sense of immediacy in the hearts of many in this day about the second coming of Jesus Christ. There will be a re-entry of Christ. Second of all, there will be a resurrection of believers who have died. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." As I said, when a person dies today, their body dies, their spirit goes immediately to be with God. There's so many verses that demonstrate this truth that's just not deniable. Now, these people are with God, and then he brings them back. Why? He brings them back to reunite them with a resurrected body. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." I want you to think of all the cemeteries, all these cemeteries everywhere, just cemeteries, and on that moment, and he comes back, he's bringing all the people back, resurrected body, dirt flying everywhere, bodies coming up all over the place. Now imagine a teenage boy and girl at a cemetery at night, just to talk. And all of a sudden, poof, all the graves start opening up and people coming out of there. Oh, I would love to see their face. But I won't, because I'm going too. So I won't be around to see that, but I can imagine it at least. The dead in Christ will rise. Now, what happens to the people that are still alive when he comes back? Well, there will be a rapture of all those Christians who are still alive. Verse 17, "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up." That's the word rapture. The definition of rapture is to be caught up, be caught away. "We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Look, if this happens while we're still alive, what happens is we get transformed and we, boom, there we go. And when we get up there and you see me, would you wave? And I'll wave back at you, okay? Well, we see each other. We're going to be up there, all of us together. All of us together, boom, there we go. Now, so what happens when this caught up thing happens? Matthew 24, verse 40, "Two men will be working together in the fields. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be going in the house, doing household tasks. One will be taken, the other left. So be prepared, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming." There are actually some people who don't want to be around other Christians in case he comes, because somebody's going to be left in their eye. No, they're all going to go. So, it's just an illustration. So, let's make this illustration modern. Let's say there's a guy that is in a semi-truck, and he's barreling down 73 miles an hour down the highway. He's got it on cruise control. He's a Christ follower. Jesus comes back, boom, he's gone. But the truck keeps going. And people in cars, and they're going down the highway, like cruise control or whatever, but the car keeps going. And there are people on airplanes, and the pilots are Christ followers. Boom, they're going. There's no pilot. And You're going to school and entering a classroom to take a test. You're going in for the test. It's about to be handed out. Jesus comes back. You're out of here. Bye-bye, test. Can I tell you how many times in high school and college I prayed, oh, God, please. God, please. Now, this is the moment. So many times. One day it is going to happen, and boy, is that going to be a great day. Amen. How fast will it happen? 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We're not going to all die. Some will not die. They will be changed, raptured, and meet those who have died, who've now been reunited with a resurrected body, and boom, there they go. And it will happen in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So how quick is this? He says the twinkling of an eye. The twinkling of an eye is the time it takes for light to hit your eye and bounce off. This is not long. So if you're thinking, well, okay, when this happens, I'm seeing this happen, oh, Jesus, save me right now. No, it's too late now. There's no time now. No, you have to be ready for the return of Christ. As we get started in this whole series, the first thing that I really want to bring to our hearts is, are you ready? Are you ready? I'm talking about people that may have never accepted Christ as Savior, and they've been religious. I'm not asking if you're religious. A lot of people are religious. I'm not asking if you're a good person. A lot of people do good things. The Bible says it's not good people that go to heaven, it's saved people that go to heaven. And we can do a lot of good things, but it is, what have we done with Jesus? Why? Because God sent His Son to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sin. He's our substitute. He rose again from the grave, and He offers us the gift of eternal life. And He says, if by faith you're willing to turn from your sin, and especially that sin of rejection of Him, and turn your heart to receive Him, He'll begin to change your life on the inside. He'll begin to make you a brand new person. But if the answer is no, God is a gentleman. He won't force Himself on you. Okay, you made that decision. He comes, boop, it's too late. And that's my question. Are you ready? And I hope that there are some in this room that would use this moment to say, I'm committing my life to Jesus Christ. I'm settling this whole issue with Him. Not one of us, after we come to know Christ as Savior, are perfect. Not one of us. But we have settled the issue. You are my God. I'm going to live for You. I'm going to please You with my life. And I wonder if there's some this morning, this is the moment of truth. You could settle this issue with Him. There are some in this room who know Christ as Savior. You've committed your heart to Him, but you know you've wandered off the path. And there's things that are going on, and you've pushed the Holy Spirit of God away, and I'm not going to listen to you. And this is the moment to get back on the path. Get things right in your heart. This is one of the action points on the back of that worship card. I am willing to become ready for the return of Jesus Christ. I'm willing, whether that means coming to know Christ by faith or living for Him, I'm ready. I will recommit my heart and life to Him. I want to be ready when He comes back. When He comes back and I see His face and He sees me, I don't want to be embarrassed by my life. And then there are people we know that don't know Christ. We got one shot, and it's this lifetime. And I'm going to graciously, not beating people up, not hitting them over the head with a Bible or trying to cram the Bible down people's throat, graciously and kindly share Christ with them. They can make their own decision. But I don't want to have lived this life and not shared my faith and an opportunity for someone that I love to come to know Christ. That's the other action point. Now, the question I have is, do you know Christ as your Savior? And if you don't, would you come and give your heart to Christ today? Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we ask, would you work in the hearts of men and women and teenagers and children in this room? And this could be the day of salvation. God, would you work in hearts and bring them back to you? Father, would you speak to hearts today and draw people to yourself? Knowing that that want to in our heart is you speaking in our heart. God, I pray for those that know you and have committed their heart to you and they're guests of our church and they're visiting. There's a sense, this is my church. I feel at home here. This is my place. And to come and make that official, I'm joining Sugar Creek today. So God, work in our heart and be Lord of this moment in our life, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.